Look again with me, if you would, verse 45. And notice very carefully a word our Lord uses twice in this verse. Verse 45 says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." The word I want us to consider this morning, you'll notice, is the word treasure. And of course, the Lord speaks here about the good treasure and the evil treasure of a man's heart. He's not speaking here, by the way, as a psychologist. He is not speaking as a sociologist or a pundit. He's not even speaking as a rabbi. But rather, he is speaking as the great physician, the creator of the universe, who needed not for any man to tell him what was in the heart of men. In other words, our Lord Jesus is speaking with absolute authority concerning the heart and mind, the hearts and minds of men and women. Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:39, "Thou, Lord, even thou only knowest the hearts of all men." Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins." So that again, here in Luke 6, we have a statement and a truth about the heart and soul of man, and it's one that is made by the Creator of man. And as such, it presents to us this eternal and weighty observation as to why all of us do the things that we do, and thus say the things that we say. In fact, what we really have in our text today is the divine answer to the human problem, the problem of the heart. It is a heart that Jeremiah said is desperately wicked. Who can know it? How do you explain the kinds of destructive choices that people make every day when the folly of those choices is right in front of them? And also the glory of not making those choices is right in front of them. Did you notice what he says in verse 46? "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" You know what you should do. I'm right here in front of you and you still don't do it. How do you explain others who make the right choices at the right time with the right results? I want to say this morning that this is a question our Lord addresses as only Christ could ever do. And I hope that all of us in this room will listen and heed his answer. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we know that we are not looking at psychology, that we are not looking at sociology, that we are not reading and looking and hearing about philosophy, not even religion. Thank you, Father, that we know that this is truth, that Christ is truth and came to reveal it to us. May we hear his words and do them. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder this morning how many of you here have ever taken the time or ever had the need to use one of these. This is a thesaurus. And I think most of you here knows what a thesaurus is, right? Someone said whoever invented the word lisp was very cruel. Amen. It's basically, as you know, a book of synonyms. Also, antonyms. The most famous, as you can see right here, is compiled by a man by the name of Roger Roget in 1805. And of course, the purpose of this book is to give a person a choice. For example, if I'm preparing a sermon and the third point of the message is number 3, the Florida Marlins are weak. They are weak. They're 4-13, I think, last I looked. Dead last in NL East. But if I don't like the word weak, I would go to my trusty thesaurus and let's say I want my points to be alliterated. And my first two points already start with the letter F. The Marlins are failures. The Marlins are finished. Number 3, the Marlins are not weak. So I'll go to my thesaurus and I want it alliterated. And here's all my choices that are in there. The Marlins are flimsy, flabby, faint, fragile, forceless, frail, failing, and on it goes. In fact, if my outline happens to begin with words that begin with D, the thesaurus says, dopey, dim, derelict, decrepit. You get the idea. The point is, it's essentially a storehouse of choices. And depending on how good or bad that thesaurus is, you may have a few or a lot of choices. You may have already guessed what word is used in verse 45 of this morning's text when our Lord says, "A good man out of," quote, "the treasure of his heart, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart." The word for treasure is the Greek word thesauro, from which obviously we get the word thesaurus. And you know, beloved, this is the picture that Christ gives us of your heart. This is the picture that our Lord is giving us of my heart. Three things this morning I want us to consider in light of these things, and of course in the full light of what our Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples and us. Three lessons. The first, most obvious lesson, is a truth, number one, about man's heart. Look again at what he says, verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." In other words, the word treasure, beloved, thesauro, is not so much a reference to the preciousness of what's in the heart. That's not what treasure means. It is rather the quantity of what's in his heart. It's the abundance that he is speaking of, because after all, he also talks about an evil treasure. It's not treasure that is precious. The evil's not precious. It is rather evil that is abundant out of the abundance of that heart. Where is this abundance? It's deep down in there. It's not on the surface. It's not out in the open. It's not always in full view, but it is within. Remember, the word thesauro means a storehouse. Literally, the Greek word means a storehouse, and every believer, every person in this room has one. Or more accurately, probably to say, everybody in this room is one. In fact, the root word for that Greek word thesaurus is actually translated elsewhere in the Bible to put or to place. So that in New Testament terminology, you are today a vessel. And vessels, by design, are made to hold something. And of course, as the designer himself speaking in Luke 6, nobody knows that and knew that any better than Christ himself. The question is, what does the vessel hold? And most especially the question is, what does the vessel hold in abundance? You know, anybody in this room who's ever taken any college or graduate courses in psychology knows that the very foundation of modern psychology states that little babies are born with, quote, "the empty slate." You believe that today? In other words, the world's psychologists and the world's philosophy teaches that the thesaurus of a human heart is basically empty. It's just pageless at birth. And then depending upon the environment or the mother's smoking habits or baby Einstein music CDs or the father's income level, that empty book can either be filled with good or with bad. Naturally, man, humanist man, would think like that, but God has a different and true perspective. And what God teaches in his word is that at birth, man's thesaurus is already not an empty slate. It's already prepackaged. In fact, it's already partially written down as a manuscript full of bad words. For example, the word selfish. You know that word is already stored in the heart of a little baby? And along with it, a whole lot of synonyms that come out at age 1 or 2 or 3. Words like me, mine, no, now, gimme, even wah. Now the words may be spelled differently at that time, like mine, but it's the same word. And nobody had to put that into the storehouse. It was already there. This is God's truth about the human heart. So that the Bible says you don't ever have to teach a human being to lie or covet or even to steal. You know, some time ago, one of your little ones was in my office, and he was trying to grab some of those big mints that I have in my office, and he didn't see me come in through Marcella's office, that door. And I noticed both hands were just full, fistfuls of mints. And I said, "Hey," and he turned around, he was a little shocked, and he put them behind his back. And so I sat down at my desk and I said, "Hey, you want some mints?" He said, "No." I said, "Didn't you get some?" He said, "No." I said, well, what's in your hands?" And instantly he dropped them and showed me his hands. They're all over the floor by his feet. I said, "Do you want to take one of those that you dropped?" And he said, "Yes." And he took one and left. I think he thought he was innocent. "Pastor, why didn't you teach him a lesson on stealing and so forth?" I haven't gotten through to his dad on stealing yet, so I know I'm not going through to the kid. But you know it's true. Any parent knows it's true. You don't need a class in psychology. A man's heart is not a pure thesaurus. You know, the entire problem with Marxism and the whole fallacy of humanism and socialism that's gaining ground in spite of the foolishness of it, why it has actually never worked anywhere in the world and never will work anywhere in the world, including the United States of America, is that it begins with this premise, a false premise, that man is basically fundamentally good. But that is man's foolishness. It is not God's truth. God says we come forth out of the womb speaking lies, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." It's already in the book. The thesaurus is fitted and front-loaded with a bunch of bad words and a bunch of evil fruit. That's number one. And if you deny it this morning in the face of God's truth, there is virtually no help for you. If you deny in your mind and in your heart that deep down in here, you were born with sin, born in sin, and that carnal part of you will sin, where are you going to go from there? The second truth in the text, number two, is a lesson about harvest. Yes, you've noticed I've alliterated the heart, number two, the harvest. Notice verse 43. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart." In other words, folks, just as a tree, there's a reason why these go together. Just as a tree can only produce its natural fruit, that which resides in its storehouse, so too can the heart only bring forth its natural fruit, whatever's in the storehouse. And by the way, that's why the Lord Jesus follows this text with yet another picture. Verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Again, notice the degree. "Cometh to me, heareth my sayings, and doeth them. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." You see, in other words, now again, the Lord is doing all of this to illustrate the very same thing. A good house always has a solid foundation. And a solid foundation, he says, goes down deep. It's down there. It is effectively hidden from our view. Exact same thing about the heart. It's what's down deep in the heart. It's the same thing with the tree that he mentioned. What's in the tree may be hidden until that fruit is born. What's in the heart may be hidden until out of the abundance of it the mouth speaketh. And the quality of a house begins with the integrity of a foundation which is down there and hidden. You know, there's a Latin word that means marsh or marshland. That Latin word is the word pisa. And of course, in north central Italy, in Tuscany, there's a marble tower that was built on some soft ground originally called the Tower of Pisa, the Tower of Marshland. The problem was when construction started in 1173, it was built on the cheap because of the war with Florence, and they didn't have the money, meaning there was not a sufficient foundation laid in that soft land. Now it's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Engineers, of course, have had to restore it many, many times because it leans a little bit more every single year. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is actually falling. At one time, it was 13 feet from vertical. In 1993, they used counterweights and steel cables, and they got it up to 11, but it still is falling. It needed a better foundation. It's what you can't see. Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." In other words, to the visible eyes, to the outside eyes, this house looked fine. It was just as beautiful and impressive as any other house on that block. But when the floods came, Jesus said, the ruin of the house was great. Not a little, it was great. Using Jesus' other metaphor, you may not know what a tree yields for sure until harvest time, bitter fruit or sweet. And so he says, there's a lesson of this heart. And there's a lesson of the harvest. The only thing that you can draw out of an evil treasure, if your book is full of evil or bad, garbage in, garbage out. Verse 47 says this, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Please don't miss this. If you this morning, you already have a thesaurus. You have one. It's your heart. It's the treasure of your own heart. The question is, what words are in it? What words are in, down deep in there that nobody else knows, that nobody else sees? Because when the floods come, when the rains come, when trials come, out of the abundance of it, great will be the destruction thereof. You know, there are different kinds of thesaurus. NASA has one. It's filled with scientific terms, words familiar to engineers. I don't use that one very often. Doctors have a medical thesaurus. They use it in their writings and their publications. It's smaller, of course, and so it goes. But you know, it's only as good as its content. So that, listen, what Jesus was saying is that the good treasure of a man's heart is good because it contains, in addition to everything else, one primary dominant thing, and that is His Word. That is the eternal words and Word of God. In fact, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, hear this carefully, and then you go all the way forward to the end of the Bible, and everywhere in between, you will find that this is the supreme admonition to man. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words, "These words, which I command thee, shall be in thine heart. Therefore, lay up these words in your heart and in your soul." Proverbs 4:4, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep them and live." Psalm 119:111, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another." John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents," what? "Of the heart." You say, "Pastor, are you saying that the word of God is magical to the human soul?" No, no, no. It's not magical. It is supernatural. It is enlightening. Enlightening to the human heart and soul. And so much so that the only thing that truly and powerfully changes a person's heart are the words of God that reside within it. "He that cometh to me," we just read it, "and hears my words." You've got to get them in there before you can ever do it. The key to the thesaurus are the words that you put into that book, those words that go deep, deep down into your heart and your soul. Look at the last line of verse 45. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You know a tree by its fruit, you know a house by its foundation, and you know this book by its words. Or, if it happens to be you in your heart, then you know that thesaurus by your words. When it comes to the very first words that are spoken from that heart, and they are words of defiance, often in selfishness and rebellion, and we all know that's true. You know what? It's not a very promising harvest. We were all born into this world, not as saints of God, but as sinners who are lost and needy. And the hope of Christ's message in Luke 6 is that he has the power, specifically through his word, to make a corrupt tree good, and the power to make a heart full of evil treasure into a thesaurus of grace and goodness. There's a very powerful statement I want you to look back in chapter 5. The chapter before this, our Lord makes. It's a connection between Jesus' words and the power of change. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 21. You know this story. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? They were revealing what's deep down in there. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith, these are his words, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them. Now, wait a minute. You see what God is saying? All God needs are his words. All any lost person in this room needs to be saved and changed is to believe his word. From that single moment, all you need as his child then to continue to change and change what's down in here is to just increase the good treasure of your heart with more of his words. One of the things our Lord was saying in the last line of verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, is that the words of a person's mouth ultimately betray that person's heart. Your words are a revealer of your heart. Last week at men's prayer meeting, I listened as men prayed and praised with words that came from within their hearts. And, you know, in moments like that, you know that prayer is real. They're talking to someone they know. But I got to thinking about that. As glorifying to God as their speech was, I know some of those men. And I know their testimonies, and I know that there was a day when some of them, those same words could have never been spoken with those lips. They couldn't have. They weren't even in there. They did not exist. In fact, there was a day when a typical Saturday morning conversation from those same men would have been laced with profanity and expletives, the taking of God's name in vain, ridiculing their wives, and so it goes. Words in themselves that never, ever now are found on their lips today. Can I ask you a question? How do you explain that? How do you explain an entirely different thesaurus from a man's heart? There's only one way: transformation. God did and does a work of power. The power of God's word is transformational. You made a wise choice today as a believer. You made a wise choice of coming to church. Because I'm telling you something, by singing, by reading and hearing the words of God. As the choir was singing about the power of the cross, I was weeping inside my heart. Those words were reminding me of truths in my heart. You are placing his word into the thesaurus of your life. Some of you old timers in this room have heard me tell when I was in college in 1980. Louise and I had a bus route in West Chicago. And we love this bus route. We love this area. But it included a rider who was most intriguing. He was a tall Hispanic man named Art. I would find out later that he spent most of his adult life as a hitman, a hired gun, and had a very sordid past in Chicago. When he got saved, he got baptized, he didn't talk a lot. Not hardly at all. But he would sit on the front row of that bus in front of 60 little Puerto Rican kids and just kind of stare straight ahead and just didn't miss church week after week after week. And on Saturdays, he and I would talk and sometimes have lunch. But he barely said a word. And as the months went by, I would sit next to him at church and watch, and tears would come into his eyes and down his cheeks. He would always toss in a big wad of cash, and sometimes I'd wonder about the ethics of, you know, was that some hit job he did 5 years ago? I don't know. I didn't ask. He did tell me once, he said, we got to talking about it at lunch. I said, you know, this, do you feel guilty? He said, no, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. He says, if it makes you feel any better, I only shot really bad people. So I reminded him that I was good people. And we loved him. He loved Louise, and they would talk, and one day he disappeared. Never saw him again after that. I've always wondered if it was a witness protection. He was set to testify against a judge, a crooked judge in Chicago. But you know, one day, I was out visiting on Saturday, and a woman came to me, and she was rough. Rough looking, rough talking. She said, aren't you that bus guy who used to take Art to church? And I thought, maybe. She said, you know what? I know something. I said, what? She said, I know because of Art that God is real. And I said, why? She said, not because of his drugs that he gave up, not because of his job, not because of all of his alcohol and stuff that he quit doing. She said, I know it because of his language. Art was the worst speaker. He used the worst imaginable language in terms of profanity and cursing and degrading people. She said he could not complete one sentence without using two or three of the worst words of profanity. You know what? I never heard him use any profanity. Never. She said, but when he got religion, as she put it, not only were his actions never the same, his words were never the same. You want to know why? Because his heart was not the same. And he began to put down into that heart new words, God's word. She said, you know, there was a time when he and I and a couple of his old friends took him out. And we tried. We knew his buttons. And we tried and tried and tried to get him to curse, to swear. And he couldn't. And he wouldn't. And that's when we knew, that's when I knew, she said, that God is real. You know what happened? Jesus changed his thesaurus. At the age of 12, the Lord changed mine. I remember on that bus, we used to sing children's songs all the time. It's a 45-minute ride one way, Chicago, Indiana, and that's a lot of singing. And Art didn't sing a lot of them. He just smiled and listened to the kids. He would clap when they clapped. He was a very smart, brilliant man. But there was one song every time he would request it, and any time we ever sang it on the bus with the kids, he would always sing it along. And it was that little simple chorus, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." And the chorus goes on to say, "The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." You have a heart. If Christ has changed that heart, you have to make sure that you keep filling it with his word and with his words so that the change continues. It's called sanctification. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, that your heart has been changed, can I tell you something? Getting baptized is not going to change your heart. Coming to church will never change your heart. Being good to your neighbor or putting money in a plate will never change your heart. The only thing that can change your heart is the one who created your heart. The one who said, ye must be born again. You were born with a fleshly heart. Now you must have a new heart. And he will save you today. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the miracle of salvation and the new birth, the transformation that takes place, Lord, and took place when we accepted Christ. But we also know, Father, that we are commanded to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, fully. And I ask, Lord, that we will do so, that what comes into the treasure of our own hearts will be that which is good and pure and acceptable, that which is your word. And I pray, God, that that the testimony that results because of that will give you glory. For those in this room who've never been saved, whose hearts are still darkened, I pray, please, Father, may they not rest, and use us as instruments in your hand to bring them to glory. We'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.